There's a story you might have heard or might have seen of a young lady who was born into a beautiful home, a wonderful family. She was well loved by both parents, but then one day her mother died and her father remarried. And not only was her new stepmother not a good replacement for her mother, well, she called her, after her father died, she called this girl Cinderella. This mother became cruel, and she made Cinderella a slave of her own household. In some of the versions of the story, the stepmother takes Cinderella's few precious possessions from her as she and her daughters commit evil against Cinderella. And so Cinderella, her story is hard to watch and it's hard to listen to because she needs rescue, right? The story of Cinderella is about hope in a hopeless situation. And in Disney's version, there's a fairy godmother that comes in to rescue Cinderella. I'm not really sure what a fairy godmother is. Like that seemed totally natural for me as a kid to watch. But now I don't really know, and I thank God we're not looking for fairy godmothers for our hope. But just like Cinderella, as humans, we are no longer heirs of the household in which we live. As humans, we lived in this place that's kind of for us, and yet we're kind of snared and enslaved and surrounded by problems. And the one who seems to be kind of over us, the evil one, he doesn't treat us right. Something is very, very wrong in the human story, and we sense that. We struggle against it, but we're not even really sure how to describe it. And then Jesus came, and Jesus gives us hope. And by his cross, we have so much that is precious to us. So we've been going through these few weeks leading up to Easter to look at what Jesus has done for us on the cross. What can we do? Well, we have hope in him, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 in just a moment. Last week, we saw that it is by forgiveness that we are made whole. And the message we saw was that God is eager to forgive. All we have to do is ask him, and he forgives. He wants so much to change our lives, and so he eagerly offers forgiveness to us. And now we come to Colossians chapter 2. As soon as you have that, if you would stand with me, I want to read from this precious epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossian people who were turning to lesser things, a whole variety of lesser things, rather than turning to Christ. And he wanted to show them how those things were not helpful. And so right in the heart of Colossians, there's this beautiful passage I love. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 15. Let's ask God to speak through this to all of us. Heavenly Father, we are here to hear from your Spirit. We ask you to speak through these humble words, Lord. I don't feel adequate to this message, and yet how beautiful it is. How precious it is for us. Lord, speak these words of hope through your word as we read and as we listen. We ask, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 15. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self was ruled by the flesh. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. What a beautiful message from Colossians. Amen. How powerful. I even just got something as we were reading right there. Praise God. He talks about victory here, and the victory he talks about is breathtaking, but it's also shocking, right? Isn't he talking about the cross here? The idea that Jesus' death on the cross was really Jesus' victory is shocking, and it's beautiful. I'll repeat. Jesus' cross was victory over evil for us. That's, I think, a good summary of what this is saying. Jesus' cross was victory over evil for us. Let's jump in on that message. First of all, crucifixions were brutal. In fact, they literally gave us a new word for the English language, excruciating. It comes from the cross. They were dishonoring public spectacles. And when someone was crucified, it was unreservedly painful. Crucifixion was so horrible, it was only dedicated for the worst, the criminals, the ones they felt they could abuse. But Paul calls it victory. Against all appearances, it was a victory over the forces of evil and over everything bad and wrong. Jesus suffered for our sin, and he endured a punishment we deserve, and he did it all for us. It was victory. And Paul isn't alone in calling the cross victory. The Gospels do not shy away from the cross. It's about a quarter of each of their material. And leading up to it, they show how Jesus was victorious everywhere he went, over the forces of evil, over demons' possessions and oppression and sickness and all manner of social ills. Jesus came and he just fixed stuff. The victory is amazing, wasn't it? And so, I'll just say that demon possession was the worst enslavement. It was the worst things that I see in the Gospels. And Jesus easily cast them out. Because the evil powers are doing everything they can. But humanity was enslaved to sin. And so this possession was somewhat natural for what had happened. We were enslaved to sin and death and the devil. And Jesus came and he healed individuals. And then he died for all of humanity. And the Gospels show us this was his victory. It was his victory for us. And so the second thing, it was a victory over evil. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 says, since the children, that is us, have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So Jesus brought victory over evil. Jesus comes to earth just like with the Cinderella story. He comes to like occupied territory, coming to bring release. And so doing all these things against the evil one, the demons naturally speak against him, and sometimes we hear them. Mark 1:24, one of the demons says to Jesus, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so they saw what others did not see, but yet they saw, they knew hints of it. They just couldn't put words to what was going on. And Jesus came into this occupied territory as a showdown. And he came and he marched all the way to the cross. God did something very shrewd in this victory on the cross. In that day, the Jewish leaders couldn't crucify anyone. They couldn't put anyone to death on their own. The Roman Empire wouldn't let them. So they brought him to the Roman leaders. And then the Gentiles now were involved. And Pilate, their leader, he looked at Jesus and saw that Jesus was innocent. There were no laws that he had that he could crucify Jesus with. And so he didn't know what to do. So he sent him to King Herod. Now the king of the Jews, the unbelieving king of the Jews, is involved. And all these leaders are conspiring together against Jesus. They all want to kill him, but they all see him as innocent. They know he's innocent. And so literally all eyes are on Jesus for what happens next. Both those who love him and those who hate him. This man's life is offered up in front of all the world, even as it is being taken from him. And everyone is watching. It's a sacrifice for our victory over the powers of evil. Praise God. And there's three kinds of victory here. It's a victory over our debt towards sin. That's canceled, it says. And That's verse 14. And also the chains of sin were broken in that moment, and our bondage to the devil was loosened. Jesus did these things for us by bringing victory. And on the cross, Jesus is then tempted to look away. He's tempted himself to turn away from it. He's tempted to not even go down that path. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows what's coming. And he prays and he asks for strength. And he says, let your will be done. And he sets his face toward the crucifixion. And it's like everyone around him is calling out for him to get off the cross. They're mocking him. Imagine taking all that mocking. And Jesus' own flesh is calling out to him to use the power he has access to call 1,000 angels or whatever it takes to remove him from there, because he's innocent. He doesn't need to be there. And yet, Jesus resolutely marches, as it were, to the very end, the completion of it, so that he would die for us. John 10, 17 through 18 says, the reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. It's been said by many people that the nails did not hold Jesus on the cross, but only his love held him there. Nothing else. This was how God brought victory, and it was for us. And here's the thing, verse 13 is key. The very moment Jesus died, he secured our new life. It says, verse 13, when we were dead in our sins, and God made us alive in Christ. And that was when he died. When his life ended, ours truly began. The sacrifice was complete. The debt of sin was canceled against us. Galatians 2:19 says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. We're free from a horrible past and the accumulating interest of sinful addictions. By faith, we are freed. Amen. There's three ways for us. Jeb, would you go to the next slide for us? We're freed to live by the Spirit. We're made whole to live a healthy life, and we're empowered to live a righteous life. Praise God for these gifts of freedom for us. Jesus' victory on the cross is so public, it begs everyone throughout history to ask ourselves, what does it mean for me? We've all, like sinners, gone astray. When Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to the throne in heaven, he's vindicated, and then his victory becomes ours. His victory over sin becomes ours. His victory over the devil was sure. And even though the devil has some ability to tempt us and to work evil in this time, but his condemnation is sure. His end is known, and it's coming. And Paul talks about all of this like in the past tense. It's already done. Victory over death, we can celebrate this too. We can rejoice about the eternal home that Jesus has won for us. So victory over sin, death, and the devil. How does he do all of this? By the cross. And the question is for us, how do we receive this? And that is, we look to him by faith. I'll never forget, as a child, I was young. And that Sunday evening, the gospel was preached. And I went down to the altar as a little child. My twin brother was there, because twins do everything together, I guess. And I remember asking Jesus forgiveness and to come into my heart and to change me. And there's not a lot I remember as a little child, just a few things. And that is one of them. And God brought his forgiveness into my heart and soul. And he offers forgiveness for everyone, those of us here in this room and those of us who aren't, but we know them. God offers forgiveness as long as we have breath on this earth. All we need is faith. I know that sounds simple, perhaps even simplistic. Faith is looking to Jesus. Notice in our scripture, Paul is painting the picture of who Jesus is. He says in verse 9, excuse me, he is the fullness of God. The fullness of God dwells in him. And philosophically, this seems impossible. How can the fullness of God dwell in him? And yet, some things Well, we know some things don't just become possible the moment we understand them, right? We don't have to understand it, but just to receive it. The fullness of God was in him. And before grace, our full selves were ruined by sin fully. And in Christ, we are brought to fullness. What does that mean? Well, if you keep reading, it starts with Jesus' actions on the cross, and then it gets applied to us by grace and through faith. And friends, baptism is a great symbol and seal of that. And if you've never been baptized, let's talk. Because God forgives, and then he gets us his salvation, and we receive it. And baptism is an experiential symbol of that, and an act of worship, confirming what God has done in our hearts. And I'd love to do baptisms before Easter, friends. Just let me know if you'd like to be baptized. And so Jesus' resurrection life becomes ours by the Spirit and by faith. And the fullness of our surrender, Jesus gives the fullness of transforming grace to us. He fills us by his Spirit. And Paul says all of this in just a few words, but it's beautiful how God's fullness in Jesus becomes his fullness offered on the cross, and the fullness of our loss and sin gets addressed by the fullness of his grace and his Spirit, so we can live in the fullness of Christ. All by the cross, praise God. The victory that he offers is all-encompassing, and it's for us, and it's not just in heaven, but it's here in this life. Amen, friends? And so the full victory that he offers can be ours in this day. And I praise God for that. What's amazing is what comes after that. A timid group of disciples finally are in the upper room. Their lives are set on fire. And they preach the gospel, and thousands come to Christ the first day, and then thousands more week after week. And synagogues cast these Jewish believers out, so they go to the Gentiles, and they preach the message, and Jews and Gentiles come to Christ. And then history tells us less than 400 years later, Rome was declared Christian. And while some of what Roman politicians did, I have a problem with, guess what? Some of what our politicians do nowadays, I have a problem with. That's okay. The point is that Jesus and his movement kept going forward, and more people came to Christ. In the 1800s, the missions movement exploded across the world, and only now is it starting to slow down as we're sort of reaching the corners of the earth. And translations of the Bible have gone out to all the major languages, and they're just really doing the mop-up now of the last small languages that don't have them yet. In fact, last year, the Bible was finally translated into American Sign Language. And think about what that takes to translate everything into video. You know, you can't put it on print. And it was finally done in American Sign Language. And I think that's cool. And so is the work of Jesus done? Not yet. But the victory has been won. And Jesus wins by the sword of his mouth, not a physical violent sword, but his word, the word of forgiveness and redemption. And there's much to do for us this week and this year. And we're going to talk about some of that in the annual meeting in just a few minutes. But just want to say that Jesus' death on the cross was a victory over evil for us. So how do we live in that victory? It may be hard, but simply to resist temptation, to move forward in victory, all we have to do is look to Jesus. Amen. And if you haven't done that yet, the first time we do that is asking forgiveness and letting him begin that work in us. And if you have done that, that's great. It's still looking to Jesus by faith. And that means, like, in the morning or every day, we read his word and we pray. So we're walking with him. And throughout the day, as temptations and challenges come up, we're looking to him for his help. We just look to him, and he'll give us the victory. Neat story came from a movie a long time ago. Ben-Hur was filmed in the, I think, 60s, somewhere around there. Charlton Heston was the main star. And he was riding a chariot, which, of course, is hard to do. How many ride chariots for a living? Nobody this day and age. It's certainly not him. He was just an actor. He improved some of his ability with patience and try, but he's supposed to somehow win a race on this thing. And so he didn't know what to do. He went to the director, Cecil B. DeMille, and he said, "I think I can drive the chariot, but I don't think I can win the race." And so DeMille said, "Charlton, you just stay in the race. I'll make sure you win it. And friends, I think there's a profound truth in there for us. We don't have to worry so much about how we win. All we have to do is stay in the race and look to him. Because Jesus' death means victory over sin, death, and the devil. And that means victory over temptation, victory over all the challenges that come up against our faith. You want the victory of Jesus? You just have to look at him so that he can be our all in all. I heard from the head of the USA Canada mission for the Church of the Nazarenes, Stan Reeder. He commented on the parable of the prodigal son. Hey, it's a great parable. Everybody should preach on that, right? And he said that the church is the fellowship of the found. That's who we are, the fellowship of the found. Jesus calls us to be a cross point for others so that they can hear the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness of your salvation for us, which means victory. We thank you, Lord. We don't have to worry anymore. Lord, you brought victory over sin, over the devil, and over death. And so while these things are still challenges for us in this life, but yet you are the answer for all our problems. You are the victory for us. And so I just ask for all of us, Lord, wherever we're at, whatever our challenge is today, Lord, help us to see you. Help us to look to you, we ask. Help us to be the fellowship of the found, we ask. And Lord, as we sing here in just a moment, we ask you to bless the offerings for your sake and your furtherance here and around the world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.